Let us pray.
Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, offered himself so that we can have eternal life. We're thankful for God, the Holy Spirit, that you have given to indwell us personally and individually as a group of believers. We're thankful for your word that you have given us in writing, and thankful for all that you have provided so that we can honor and glorify you. We recognize that with these great privileges, honor that you've bestowed upon us, that we're here to represent you. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We therefore request that the Holy Spirit will give us the understanding that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. We are now in the section verses 2 through 5. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. We have considered the first responsibility of believers who are spiritual, or those who are controlled by God the Holy Spirit, which is, of course, if you recall, is the ministry of restoration. That has been our study, the responsibility we have studied in the last 2 weeks. Now we move to the second responsibility of such believers who are spiritual, those controlled by the Spirit, and that is described here as carrying out one another's burden. This responsibility is surely given to us in verses 2 through 5 that read as follows. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, responsibility is usually a result of position or privilege that one enjoys. If you have responsibility, it's generally because you are a privileged person, or because you enjoy certain position. So, as we're looking at this, it is because we enjoy certain privileges of being the children of God. That is why we have this instruction. So, since our emphasis is that responsibility is a result of position or privilege that one enjoys, therefore, before we analyze this second responsibility further, we should consider the basis for such a requirement. There is no doubt that this responsibility that we're about to consider is addressed to believers, for it is the same people identified as brothers in Galatians 6:1 that the apostle charged with this second responsibility. Furthermore, the apostle's instruction here is indeed premised on the condition that those who carry it out are spiritual believers, that is, those under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. Hence, this second responsibility that we're about to consider is for Christians who are controlled by the Spirit. Everything that we have been mentioning, we keep emphasizing the ministry of the Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit doesn't control a believer, these things that we are studying or have been considering will be meaningless. So this is why we keep emphasizing this idea of being controlled by the Spirit. Well, if we put it in another way, no one who is not controlled by the Holy Spirit is truly capable of fulfilling this second responsibility. Now, as the apostle explains later on, failure to comply with this instruction given in this particular section is at least one way that a person could recognize that he is not under the control of the Spirit, or that he is really not spiritual. In any case, the basis of this second responsibility is that believers are brothers. That is the basis. Remember, I said their responsibility comes from a position or a privilege. So I'm saying the basis for this second instruction, responsibility, is that believers are brothers. Now, the idea that Christians are brothers means that they are related by virtue of belonging to the same family, having the same Savior, having the same Father. The point is that what obligates us to carry out the Apostles' command in this second responsibility is that we belong to one body, the body of Christ. Naturally, only those who belong to the same family and who recognize the family bonds feel obligated to help each other. So if believers recognize that they belong to the same spiritual family, then it will be easier for them to carry out the instruction of this section. Now it is this same basis of family tie, if you want to use that expression, or the family connection that the Apostle Paul used in an explanation to the Corinthians of an instruction that is somewhat similar to the one we have in this passage. And I'm referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 and 27. I'm making the case for the same basis that the apostle has in mind as he gives us this instruction. This is what he says: if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. See, the key doctrine here is that each believer is a part of the body of Christ. As the apostle argued to the Corinthians, it is impossible for a part of the physical body to hurt without the other parts feeling the pain. In other words, your leg doesn't hurt without your whole body feeling it. Or your arms will not hurt you without the rest of your body feeling it. So that's the analogy that the apostle is using here to make his point. So the apostle would have had no reason to give the command that we're about to consider if there is no connection between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the parts of the bodies are jointed. They are connected. You cannot sever one without causing damage to the body. In other words, you don't lose an arm without causing body pain or suffering to your body. It's all connected. So as it happens, believers are members of the same body of Christ. It is because of this that the apostle could issue the command of this section. In other words, what we are studying is this. It's based on the fact that believers ought to understand that they have a strong bond between them. That bond is invisible because it's created by regeneration. Now, as believers grow, they begin to understand that bond. The weaker you are spiritually, the more immature you are spiritually, the less you recognize that bond. But as you begin to mature, that bond which is invisible becomes more real to you because you have come to understand the position you occupy in Christ as a part of a body. And therefore, you begin to see other believers in the same light. Now, we have been arguing, though, that this second responsibility is based on the believer's relationship to each other in the body of Christ, as indicated by the word brothers in Galatians 6:1. However, the apostle actually indicates that this mutual relationship is of great importance in this second responsibility. Now, the English translations of verse 2 do not allow us to recognize that the apostle placed premium, so to say, on the bond of fellowship among Christians before the actual stating of this command. We see the Greek text of this verse begins with a Greek word translated in our English with the expression each other. That's the word in the Greek begins at a verse. So this Greek word is really in what we call emphatic position. The apostle used it to emphasize on the nature of the bond of Christian fellowship, which is evident in the command that he issued later. Now, what we're emphasizing is how strong this bond is. Because if you understand the bond, it will cause a lot of things for you. It will make you to see things a different way. No one in his or her right mind chooses on any part of the body. Now, I understand there are people, when they are nervous, they start chewing their nails, but that's not really hurting them. It's just a way to show that they are nervous. But truly speaking, you just don't come out there and start pinching yourself and talking bad about yourself. You don't do that. Well, so if believers begin to see themselves as a part of a big body, the body of Christ, then they cannot get involved in anything that will cause problem to any member of that body. So the apostle used this Greek word that began this verse in the Greek just to put emphasis on the bond that all believers should have within themselves to show some kind of reciprocity. In other words, you are concerned about your fellow believer, and that same believer is concerned with you as well. And so, this is the issue in the word that began this in the Greek. In either case, the apostle's overall emphasis is that the command he's issuing here is premised on the concept of the mutual bond among believers in Christ Jesus. Now, it is true that some scholars think, well, maybe the reason the apostle emphasized this word is to show the fact that he is concerned about bearing each other's burden than he is of the burden that the law puts on individuals because of the cost associated with such burden. The command is that we should bear each other's burdens, as in the expression of verse 2, Galatians 6 verse 2. It says, carry each other's burdens. Now literally, the Greek reads this way, keep bearing the burdens of each other. Keep bearing the burdens of each other. Now the literal translation indicates that the action commanded is something that should be ongoing. In other words, believers are not to carry each other's burden once or one time and be done with it. Instead, it is an action that is continuous. So long as we are on this planet, we should develop the attitude of being helpful to fellow believers. Now, this command itself raises three questions. The first question, what does the apostle mean in this instruction, this command he has issued? The second, what are the burdens in the question? Because he said carry each other's burden. What burdens? Thirdly, how then do we go about carrying out this command or this instruction? Now to answer the first question, we should know that the word carry is translated from a Greek word that also means to bear or to endure. Now the idea of the Greek word is to bear or to carry that which is burdensome, something that is burdensome. Now this, of course, the Greek word that the apostle used, this is the second time that he has used this in this epistle. The first time he used it was in connection with judgment of those who propagate error through the laws, and that's, we studied that in verse 10 of Galatians 5. Now he will at least use it two more times in this chapter, in verse, at least the verse 5 and verse 17. He will be using the same Greek word. Now, the word burden itself comes from a Greek word that means hardship or burden. Now, actually, the Greek word used is where we get that thing we call wheelbarrow. Barrow. Because the word used it comes from a Greek word, barrows. B-A-R-O-S, barrows. So that's where people get that thing that you use to move dust and so on and so forth. We call it barrows. It means something that bears burden or hardship. That's really what it is. So with the meanings of the Greek words used here, we can answer then the first question of what the apostle means in this instruction. Simply, the apostle's command is that each believer should be a part of alleviating whatever problem or hardship another believer happens to be faced with. That you and I, as believers, should be part of it to alleviate the burden each believer faces. Now, the part believers play in bearing each other's burden could vary from actually doing something to alleviate a particular problem to actually doing nothing, but merely enduring, putting up a given situation that another believer finds himself occupied with. So that's the thing that what the apostle is requiring is that all believers should be part of alleviating problems, hardship, not creating them, alleviating them. That's the emphasis here. Now, as to the second question concerning the identification of the burdens involved, we should know that the apostle used the word burdens in the plural with a definite article D in the Greek. Now, the definite article D that he used in our context is to help us focus our attention to the concept of burdens, so that we have a broad view of the word burden or the word hardship. So, burdens here refers to hardships that are both spiritual and physical in nature. Now, it is true that the apostle has just mentioned or had mentioned a spiritual burden that a believer might be carrying, that is, that the one associated with falling into sin, which was the first responsibility we had to deal with in restoration ministry. But, you see, there are other hardships that our fellow believers fall into that we should help to alleviate. Now, it is not the apostle's intention to list all possible hardships or burdens that a believer could be faced with, so he merely emphasized the concept of burden so that we could think broadly instead of focusing on one particular kind of problem or hardship like the type mentioned in verse 1. See, a lot of Christians just want you to define something narrowly. Now, that's not really the way God deals with us. He gives us concept because there are various situations that we meet in life that you will not find it exactly defined in the Bible, but the general principle is covered. And so you can go with that from that general principle to your specific application. So it is important to emphasize that the apostle does not simply mean the wrongdoing of the last verse, for if that was the case, then we would have expected him to use the word burden in the singular, not burdens in the plural as he had used here. So in any case, to help us to focus on the concept of burdens, we should consider the two kinds of burdens that believers face. There are two kinds of burdens every believer faces. The first group or category is spiritual. Every believer faces a spiritual burden. A second kind is physical. Now, even when we take each of these, we see there are various parts to them. Now, spiritual burden can further be viewed as consisting of at least three kinds of burden. There are at least three kinds of spiritual burden that you and I will face. The first kind of spiritual burden has to do with sin. Now, that is a situation when a believer has fallen into sin that has the potential of bringing harm to the local church. Now, it is this type of sin that we have already considered as requiring the ministry of restoration. So that's the first kind of spiritual burden that someone can carry. The second kind of spiritual burden is ignorance of truth. Now, very few people recognize that. Ignorance is a spiritual burden because it results in lack of spiritual maturity. Now, it is this kind of burden that the Apostle Paul indicated in his epistle to the Romans, that spiritual mature Christians should have to bear the burden of the ignorance found in immature Christians. That is a burden. And that's what the Apostle commands believers who are mature to bear it. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 deals with a burden that stems out of ignorance that causes a believer not to be spiritually matured. It says, we who are strong. Strong how? Physically? No, spiritually. Now, how do you become strong spiritually? By knowing a lot of truth and applying it. In that way, you are a spiritually strong person. And so that's why I say we who are strong auto. Now, here is the responsibility that a mature believer has to put up with. Auto bear with the failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves. In other words, you and I are called upon to bear. So if you have knowledge, if you consider yourself maturing, if you consider yourself a strong believer, then you have to put up, really, with those who are immature. Because they do some immature things. They say things that are immature. They act in ways that are immature spiritually. You say you put up with them. Well, the context of this instruction to the Romans is really the matter of debatable issues that the Bible does not clearly instruct Christians about, such as dietary concerns and observances of holy days. Now, the apostle indicates that those who are immature might attach great importance to these things. But the mature Christian should accommodate those immature believers by not being critical of them. And in this way, you bear the burden of ignorance and spiritual immaturity. I'll give you an example. Now, as a mature believer, you know that every day is alike. And that's one that most people around here kind of frown at. So you know that as a mature believer, every day is the same with you before the Lord, because you're supposed to worship Him every day that you live on this planet. So that we meet on a particular day is just for the fact that we all gather together to study and to collectively worship God. But, you know, there are Christians who think that there are certain things you couldn't do on a Sunday because they say it's a Sabbath, which is not. So if you run into a Christian who makes an issue of that, you just know he or she is immature. And so you cannot just go look the other way, let them talk all their way and just let them go. You don't try to straighten them out, unless, you know, there are times that you may have to and say, well, hold on now, that's really not what the Bible teaches. But you've got to do it in such a way that you're not drawn into some kind of hostility towards that person. But because they are immature, well, you just say, okay, well, I understand your point, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Maybe one of these days, you come to know. You leave it there. Well, so, if that is the case, you just say to the believer, well, I'm going to leave it there until you mature and you come to understand some of the things that I have come to know. In that way, you're able to be that person. But if you go into fighting, and, you know, trying to get them straight all at once, well, you may not be doing what the apostle is asking at this point. Bear with them. You know, there are several things that you find Christians who are less informed, who are not mature, they do. But you just bear with them, especially we're dealing with things that are non-essential. We're not talking about things that the Bible commanded, for sure, things that are non-essential. And so when you get into that kind, you be very careful. So that's the second kind of spiritual burden, ignorance. Now the third kind of spiritual burden that Christians may face is persecution. Persecution. Now, many Christians today have not really faced persecution, so they do not understand what those who face persecutions undergo. Some Christians who are persecuted are deprived of their basic, what we call human rights, so to say, while others are put in prison for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So persecution is one kind of burden that is spiritual in nature, which you as a believer should help in alleviating. Now, physical burdens, on the other hand, could also be classified into three kinds. At least into three kinds. The first kind has to do with deprivation. Deprivation. This will include hardship due to financial difficulties and lack of food as a result of famine or other conditions. The second kind of physical burden is bodily hardship that is health related. Now this will include sickness or other bodily sufferings. Now you see, these things are something that you can bear. Now, you may be faced with, you know, you may be in a congregation where there are some people who are really sick and they have all kinds of ailments and they may be in the audience, they twitch and do this and do all that. Well, if you're so used to the fact that everyone should sit still, which you should, but if you don't realize that this person has some physical problem, you may get irritated. In that way, you're not bearing the burden. Or somebody may come in here with some kind of sickness that's probably very gruesome to look at. Well, are you able to stand there and just act as if you saw nothing? And concentrate, for example, in the teaching of the Word of God. Because you see, if you can do that, you're not bearing the burden. So that's a physical thing that you may find. Now, a third kind of physical burden is loneliness. Loneliness or ostracism or being ostracized. Loneliness or ostracism. Now, many people do not recognize this as being a burden. But loneliness or being ostracized by others could become a very difficult burden to bear. Loneliness also could be a result of loss of a loved one. So this third kind of hardship will include then the loss of loved ones. So that could be a physical hardship. A burden that you may be called upon as a believer to get involved in alleviating. Now we have considered the first two questions related to the command of carrying each other's burden. So we come to the third question as to how then we go about doing it. How we go about carrying this burden. Now that we know what they are, at least in general principle, the answer is that how we carry out this burden or this command on burden depends on the nature of the burden. Now, regardless of the nature of the burden, there are two essential factors that must be involved in carrying out this burden. First, there must be knowledge of the burden. That's given. There must be knowledge of the burden. For without knowledge of the burden, there is no way that another believer could help in bearing the other believer's burden. The implication of this fact is that either the person who has the burden informs his fellow believers, or that through observation, the believer learns of this burden. When I say true observation, I'm touching on the ability of being sensitive. Now, you should know some people. You've known them for a while. You meet them in the congregation. And all of a sudden, you notice there's something unusual about them. Immediately, you begin to sense there must be some kind of problem or burden with them. But see, that comes with having great spiritual sensitivity. So the implication then is, like I've said, either the person informs or you through keen observation can perceive that. Now, either way though, there must be close association between believers in order to have this kind of knowledge. Now, I'm not saying that everyone, being, as we say, in another person's space, that's not what we really mean. But there has to be a close association among believers. Because if you're in the same body, your leg cannot move too far away from your body without you having pain, can it? So this is what I'm looking at, is there has to be a close association. So you see really what I'm coming at is that this concept of stressing individuality is very foreign to Bible Christianity. The idea of stressing individuality is very foreign to Bible Christianity. That's all I'm trying to make, at the point I'm making here. Now, it might be an acceptable thing in some cultures, but certainly not a Bible principle. For this kind of concept of individuality makes it impossible to truly carry out the responsibility that we are faced with in this particular verse. If we all become so individualistic, how do you carry each other person's burden? How you do that? Furthermore, the association makes it easier to know if we are to help the believer in need or not. Now, that's strange. Some people might say, well, what are you talking about? Well, what I'm trying to say is simply this. You have to know a believer by close association to discern or determine if you really need to help. In other words, there are two conditions at least in which you should never help a believer. You're not supposed to be at their burden at that point. The first condition is if they are filled with laziness, and therefore they are suffering deprivation because they are lazy. At that point, you don't aid that believer. Because to aid that believer to come to alleviate the problem is to go against the instruction of the Bible, which says that he who does not walk should not eat. But you got to know a person to know if they are just being lazy. The second case, of course, is if the suffering or the body may be a result of divine discipline. Then again, not that you can always tell completely with absolute certainty, but at least if you associate with a person, your fellow believer, and you keep noticing that they just keep ignoring truth, everything they do, they ignore whatever they have been taught from the Word of God, you know that something is coming. So when you see that, it wouldn't surprise you. So, well, I anticipated it because the God is a God of justice. Something that will be seen later on as part of the responsibility we need to understand in this study. So under those two conditions, then you couldn't help your fellow believer. Because If you do help them, especially if they're under discipline from God, you will be working against God, and at the same time, you're trying to remove from that person the means by which God is trying to get his or her attention. Now, I think that's probably one of the most difficult for parents. Every parent is faced with that difficulty. Now, you know, it's very difficult for a parent to sit aside and watch a child suffer because he or she has made some decisions that are contrary to truth. But if you must help them, you must do that. Now, you know, people get hooked up with these things about what other people think about them. And so they will say, well, what about what people will say? Oh, you must be a mean father. You must be a mean mother. How can you stand still and do nothing and your child is suffering? You say, well, I don't want some people to tell me those kind of things. Or I don't want people to think about me as being a bad parent. Really? Which is more important, what people think or what the Lord thinks? So you see, this is what being Christians imply in terms of living out the life of the Christian on this planet. We don't please people. You do things that no other person will understand. They talk and make all their innuendos, as you say, and all come up all these things. But for you, you know that you're following the truth. And that is where you stand. Now, so that's the first factor. The factor of having that knowledge of the burden. The second factor is this. There must be a mindset that recognizes that we are truly connected with the believer who has some burdens. There must be that mindset. You must see yourself as connected with the believer in view. So with these two factors in mind then, the way we bear each other's burdens depends on the nature of the burden. If the burden is spiritual, then we bear each other's burden through encouragement and patience on our part. Encouragement and patience. For example, if the burden is associated with spiritual immaturity, we become patient and then we find ways to help the immature believer by teaching him or her some truth that will help them in their situation. Of course, in case of persecution, if the burden has to do with persecution, it may become necessary for us, if physically possible, to visit that believer, either at his home, or if it's an extreme measure of persecution, and they're put in prison. Well, you may have to visit them in prison to see them and provide them encouragement. Now, this is why the writer of Hebrews has to give the instruction in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Says, remember those in prison as you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, it is true that remembrance involves prayer, but it also requires the action of visitation or doing something about it. For if our Lord did not expect us to visit, for example, fellow Christians who are in prison or who are suffering because of persecution, he would not have said what Matthew records for us in Matthew 25, verse 43. Matthew 25. Verse 43. All I'm taking you to this passage is just to prove the fact that you can pray But sometimes you may also take another action, depending on what the situation is. That's what the Lord says. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look, or you did not look after me. Now, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about those who are believers. Because each time you do this for a fellow believer, you're doing it directly for Christ. Although your fellow believer benefits, but really, it's Christ that you're doing it for. Now, so visitation will also require or be required in case of believers who carry the burden of illness or sicknesses, loneliness or ostracism. On the other hand, if the burden is physical, then we should take actions within our means to help our fellow believers. Now, the apostle Paul himself demonstrated this action through organizing contributions of financial nature to be given to suffering Christians in Jerusalem by their fellow Gentile Christians. As we read, for example, in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. We're showing here where the apostle is putting into practice what he's taught in Galatians about carrying each other believer's burden. But this one has to do with physical. So we read in Romans 15, verse 25 says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there." In other words, the believers. All believers are saints. It's not reserved for any group of persons. Every person in Christ is a saint. So for the service of saints there, all people in Jerusalem who are believers, for Macedonia, Achaia, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now the service that the apostle speaks of here is gifts made to the suffering Christians in Jerusalem at the time of his missionary activities. Now as we indicated, there must be knowledge of the burden before anyone could help in bearing of any of the burdens. So the apostle must have had personal knowledge of the sufferings of these poor Christians in Jerusalem. In this case, it was the apostle who made these Christians aware of, the Gentile Christians, he made them aware of the suffering of the Christians in Jerusalem and encouraged them to help their fellow Christians there in Jerusalem. That the apostle was instrumental in bringing this knowledge and organizing this effort for the contribution of financial support to those Christians who are suffering in Jerusalem is implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. Now here is the thing that as I go into this passage, you go back here remembering the basis. The basis is a bond. There is an invisible bond. These Gentile Christians have never seen one of those people in Jerusalem. Don't know who they are. Don't know what they look like. They've never seen them. But they have seen, as we'll say, the invisible bond. They know that they are in the same body of Christ, even though they've never seen them. Just as you and I have never seen any of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who had gone before us. But we're all in the same bond. You're the same, in the same body with the Apostle Paul. You're in the same body with the Apostle Peter and so on. All the other believers who have gone before us. We are all in the same bond, in the same family. That tie has never been broken just because they left this planet. It is an invisible bond, that can never be broken. So it is based on this bond that the apostle gives this instruction to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, "Now, about the collation for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week," that will correspond to our Sunday, and who knows, that may be where this idea where we, you know, people give on Sundays, worship on Sunday, but in any way, the first day of every week will correspond to our Sunday at the present time. Now, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Now, that's very important. It doesn't say in keeping with somebody's income, your own income. That is to say, if your income, you make a dollar, you're not a day, you're not expected to give the same thing as somebody who makes 100. It's in keeping with your income. That's what it says. Then it says, "Saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Now, this is something that the apostle makes practical. That the believers, the way you do that is once you're made aware of the need of your fellow Christians, you should contribute to them. You are required. It's not really a matter of, you know, what people say, choice. It's a command. You're commanded to do it. Now, you can say, "I don't want to do it." Well, that's your prerogative. However, when you say that, just remember that as soon as you thought that, you're out of fellowship. That's all I can tell you. Because any time you disobey an instruction from God's word, puts you out of fellowship. So here the apostle is telling them. Now it is true that in some cases, believers will share in their fellow believers' sufferings or hardship through monetary contributions. But we must remember that this is only applicable if the hardship or the burden is physical or financial. But if the burden is spiritual, there should be personal contact that involves encouragement to the believer with the burden. Now, regardless of the nature of the burden, it is important that we uphold each other in prayer. In this case, we will be bearing each other's burden even when there is nothing we can do physically for that individual. The power of prayer can do a whole lot. Now, we have mentioned some of the ways in which we will help in bearing each other's burden, but we should caution that such responsibility does not call for us to broadcast, get on TV and tell how you did help your fellow believers. That is uncalled for. You're not required to do that. So it is important that we never do anything that will belittle the person whose burden we are trying to carry. Never belittle them, never look down on them, if you are actually doing what the Bible instructs you. Similarly, the other side of it, we then must get rid of pride if we are the recipients of this responsibility. In other words, we should never allow our pride to place us in a position whereby we will refuse to let our fellow believers know of our burden when necessary, or even refuse their help when they offer it. No Christian should think that he is independent of his fellow believers, because you are joined by a bond. And therefore, you really cannot be independent of each other. In other words, go to the analogy the apostle used to establish the basis. Your leg cannot say, "Well, I'm independent of the rest of the body, therefore, put me aside." It doesn't happen that way. Every part of the body is connected. In the same way, no Christian should think that he or she is independent of the fellow believers. Now, if we function, though, as the body of Christ, then we all need each other and are connected with each other's burdens and trials. See, there is really something wrong with a believer who thinks he does not need his fellow believer's support. We all need our fellow believer's support one way or the other, in encouragement or other ways. But that's how God has made it. So, we do not have the right to ignore helping our fellow believer in whatever way we could. The responsibility of bearing each other's burden is indeed one way to manifest that we are matured and spiritual. But the apostle indicates that it is certainly an outward demonstration that we obey Christ's command to love one another when you do so. Many Christians often wonder what it means to obey Christ. They are confused as to what action is required of them. Well, see, God never gives us commands without elaborating on commands either in the immediate context or within the context of the Bible. So, it is not surprising that the apostle in this verse helps us in a practical way to understand what we need to do in order to obey Christ's command. It is for this reason that the apostle writes in the second clause of Galatians 6 verse 2 where we're starting. Here is what he writes. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now the phrase "in this way" is really a reference to the command of carrying each other's burden. That is to say, if you do it, then it says you have fulfilled the law of Christ. If you actually carry each other's burden. Now see, the word "fulfill" is translated from a Greek word that, according to lexicons, have about 4 meanings. And I'll try to give you these 4 meanings. The first meaning is to conform to some standard as a means of demonstrating its purpose, so that the meaning could be something like to obey or to conform to. There is a second meaning of the Greek word used here, and it is to provide what has been lacking or to make up for something. That's the Greek word used for its meaning. Another meaning of the Greek word used here when that's translated "fulfill" is to bring something to completion, with emphasis on the process involved. Hence, we can say to cause to be completed. And the fourth meaning that the word used means is simply to fulfill or meet requirements. And that's what those who translated this, the word "fulfill" had probably in mind. Now, the sense of the word used here, though, is that of obeying or conforming to the law of Christ. Hence, if we carry each other's burden, we will be fulfilling our Lord's command to us. Of course, the apostle used the phrase "the law of Christ." So, what is really this law of Christ? Now, many scholars have labored in giving their answers to this question. Some think that the apostle, in using this phrase "law of Christ," intends to mock his opponents who advance the Mosaic law. They say, since these people are pushing the law of Moses, that the apostle is making mockery of them by saying, putting emphasis on the law of Christ. In fact, some of the answers of commentators are so complicated that they could hardly be what the apostle intends to communicate. Now, this is something that is clear to me. The answer to any problem is very simple. The solution to any problem is very simple. Now, what do I mean by very simple? Well, if it's complicated to where a person cannot understand it, that's not the solution. Now, it doesn't mean that it's easy to find that simple solution, but it's just that when you do it, when you actually find the solution, some of us, I could have thought about that, but you didn't. Right? This is because you see it's very simple. So my point is, When I go and look at some of these commentators and I see them going with all these things that will, you know, you just try to figure out what in the world they're saying, you know, they don't know what they're talking about. Because if you know the solution, you have to give it in a very simple way how it can be understood. So the more realistic answer is that is one that at least is given by those who view this phrase as a description of principles, of examples, and the teachings of Christ. Now, be that as it may, this phrase should be understood in a very simple way because of two factors that helps us to come out with a very simple explanation. The first factor is this. The apostle had already mentioned love as a means of fulfilling the law. That we started in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. So that's something to bear in mind, a simple factor, that he has mentioned love as fulfilling the law. Secondly, there is a definite article before the word law in the Greek, indicating the apostle had a specific instruction in his mind related to Christ. Now, based on these two facts, the phrase law of Christ is simply a reference to the command to love one another, as our Lord instructed in John chapter 3, verse 34 and 35. So all I'm saying is, you know, you can go, if you're one of those, like, check up commentators, you'll find all kinds of things. But I'm convinced from what I'm explaining here that he has a simple answer, and that answer is simply the law of Christ is a reference to the command to love one another that our Lord instructed in John 13. Because it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, the command to love is not new, because it's given, the Lord himself gave it in the Old Testament, as we say on the Hebrew Bible. But when our Lord says that he is giving a new command, he means that he is giving the command to love in a way that is new. Now, the love that Christians should have for each other is new in that their love for each other stems from their realization of the love that Christ has for them. That is to say, if you recognize that Christ has love for you, that he loves you, then based on that, you'll be motivated to love someone that he died for on the cross. So if you experience Christ's love, then it is this experience that should help you to love your fellow believer. Of course, it seems that our Lord did not elaborate on how believers should love each other. He just commanded it. But in reality, he demonstrated this love before he actually commanded it. The way to demonstrate love to each other is through service. The service that we render to each other, this, of course, the apostle has already written that we looked up in Galatians 5, 13 and 14. But our Lord made this point of serving others as a way of demonstrating love before he issued the command. And since you're reading John 13, look at verse 14 and 15. John 13, verse 14 says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also will wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, it is not really the physical washing of feet, as some practices today, but it is that of serving others, meeting their needs. For the need that our Lord met when he washed the feet of his disciples is related to that performed by a slave or a servant when a guest enters a house. Now, this service is important for the comfort of the guest and also for the benefit of the host. You know, I remember the streets didn't have paved streets and all kinds of things, and people dumped all kinds of things on the streets so you may step into you know what. And when you get into somebody's house, you can make a mess in their house and So you remove your sandals and somebody will wash it off and so on and so forth. That's an important service. So the apostles, I mean the disciples of Christ, either they were too proud to do this when they got into this to have the Last Supper, or they did not think that it was important. So our Lord did it to show them that he loved them. So his washing of the feet was a sign of his love. So that all we're saying is, your love for each other as believers is manifested in a practical way. It is not enough to tell a believer, I love you. You must show it in your action. So this is what the apostle is saying. Once you bear each other's burden, you have actually shown that you have obeyed the instruction that Christ has given to love one another. Well, our time is up, so we'll pick up the rest next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.